thank God for struggles. You know, many people seem to think that's strange that we would thank God that we're going through struggles. You know, you ought to always go to God, not only in the bad times, but in the good times. When things are going good, we should still go to God in prayer. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 8 will be our first reading. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We're troubled many times as God's people. We talked about that a little bit in Bible study this morning. Let's remember, and I have a lesson, hopefully, I think I'm going to bring it for a Wednesday evening, about chastening, how God chastened you and I. And I'll probably make an announcement of that on maybe the Sunday before I bring that. In Hebrews 12, verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Why do we need struggles? We need them for discipline. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it wrong for you and I to discipline our children? Do you feel that it is wrong when you correct your children, little boys and girls? Do you think that's cruel? I don't think so. Well, do you think it's cruel when God disciplines you and I? Is the next question. When God disciplines you and I, we should receive it as discipline, and that which will help us in the future. Self-discipline, self-control, patience, and more are learned through our problems. If we face our struggles, behaviors are cultivated, that will shape our soul and our future. When we're chastened, our struggles come, do we lash out? Many people do. Do we bail out and just give up? Many people do. Do we stick with it? Many people do that. They stick with it. Do you remember when Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where he'd received a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times that it might be removed? God said, or Jesus said in verse 9, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The way the Apostle Paul looked at it, surely he's like us. He prayed that, "Well, I don't want this struggle." He wanted it removed. But then the Lord said, when he's weak, he's really strong. And that's with us. I want to ask you this question. When are you the strongest as a child of God? When are you the strongest? Isn't it through struggle? When do you get closest to God? Isn't it through problems? Isn't it through difficulties? That we don't even cease to pray. We continue to pray, don't we? When one of our children are sick, and we're not sure what the problem is, don't we each, at all times, go to God more steadfastly, more earnestly, in our love for Him? Remember, we mentioned in 1 Peter 5, 8, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." In a struggle, take it to the Lord in prayer. Our struggles can be for testing and for proving. God expects progress in all of our lives. In 1 Peter 1, 5 through 11, Peter says, besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. He said, for these things being you in abound, they make you that you shall need to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, but he that lacketh these things is a blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He said, for wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Yes, God expects you and I to grow. Add the Christian graces to our lives. Develop a sense of urgency in our work for God. We need to do that. That's what struggles can do. They can help us grow closer to God. In Luke 13:9, now I want to read Luke 13. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there with me. Luke 13:6-9. Jesus speaks a parable. He said, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, while cometh it the ground. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Isn't that what Christ does for you and I? As our advocate, as our spokesman, doesn't he go to God and say, give him another chance, one more time? How many times have you and I, maybe I should say this, how many years have you been a Christian? How many years have you been working for the Lord? I'm talking about working. I'm not talking about still in the pew where you're at today. I'm talking about asking others to come to church, being willing to talk and to teach others. That's bearing fruit. Out visiting the sick and the old and the shut in, that's bringing forth fruit. Now, do you think the Lord will deny you from heaven? I think so. I think the Lord expects for you and I to be fruitful and productive. If we're not, then we'll be hewn down and cast in fire. Do you remember what it said when Jesus returned and he sent forth his angels, they shall gather out of the kingdom? That's the church. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Give them out. The ones that's not doing anything, the ones not willing to work, bring forth fruit. So this is a serious matter, not to be taken lightly. And if I fail to teach on it and preach on it, I know maybe it might hurt people's feelings. But let me tell you, I would rather hurt your feelings now and then see you in heaven. We need to be workers. We need to be productive. Are we ashamed to ask someone to come to church? Are we ashamed to be called Christian? A lot of people are. A lot of people that work right beside you may not even know that you're a Christian. Have you asked someone this week, last week, to come to church? I hope that you have. I can say I have. I try every week to encourage someone to come to church. I try to encourage someone every week to let me talk with them about the Word of God. We go through life, we'll be workers. Now, any of us can occupy space. All of us. But not all people want to be fruitful. In John 15, verse 8, Listen to this. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now who's the disciple of the Lord? Those that bear much fruit. With no test, how can we know our aptitude? Look at Genesis 22:12. When God tested Abraham, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham was going to take his son's life. And the anger of the Lord called, stayed his hand. There was a ram caught in a thicket, and he was to offer that, and not his son. So we see that through tests, we see what we are, who we are. We test our faith. The greatness that can come. Each struggle gives us an opportunity to be victorious. A pessimist sees an opportunity to fail in every struggle. An optimist sees an opportunity to succeed in every struggle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Apostle Paul says, I have no temptation taking you but such as is coming to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Remember, there is not a temptation that you will face that God will not offer you an escape. I mentioned once a few weeks back that if you were tempted 10 times today, God will offer you 10 ways out. Keep that in mind. There's always a way out. If we look for it, we all need to be looking for the way out. There is a temptation to view temptations as the devil's attempt to pull us down. Instead, we should view temptation as God's attempt to lift us up. Genesis 22:1 and also James 1:13-17. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Now God used the King James Version uses the word tempt. The New King James Version uses the word tried. The American Standard Version uses another way. It said, God did prove Abraham. In these instances, when the guy in wood said of this thought, God did tempt Abraham. He said, God did prove Abraham. Hence, in any instance when God is said to tempt men, it is to the test their faith, their loyalty, or their devotion to him, as in the case of Abraham. When it is said that God tempts no man, it is meant that he never encourages evil or provides inducement to sin in any man. James 1:13-17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not tempt us to sin. God will test you and I through many things and through many ways. So we need to always distinguish between those, whether it's from the devil or whether it's from God. If it's a temptation to do evil, it's from the devil. Remember that. Keep that in mind. It's not from God. Now God may test you and I to see if we're the kind of person that we ought to be. It may be through our studying, our reading, through our attendance, through our visiting the sick, the old, the shut-ins, the nursing homes. These many ways God tests our faith. God tests what type of metal we are. In struggle, we see our fortitude. We see our strength of mind that enables us to meet danger or to bear pain or adversity, and we do that with courage. All children of God must do that with courage. God wants us to have a root. He wants us to be grounded in the faith and in His Word. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Now these two verses are parallel to Psalms chapter 1. Read Psalms 1 also in your spare time. Jeremiah writes and says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not fade when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be cheerful in the year of drought. Neither shalt thou shall cease from yielding fruit." Christians ought to have deep roots. Listen to Psalms 1:3, speaking of the man or woman of God. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." God promises that we'll be faithful to him. We'll be rooted and grounded in Christ and in God and in the work of God. That we'll be just like the tree that's by the river. We'll be strong. We'll be alive. And when the drought comes, you and I will be able to stand. And whatever we do, if God's priority one, whatever we do, we'll prosper. Remember that. How many good blessings have come your way because you're a child of God? How many blessings have we not received because of sin, of our not being putting God first? Have we lost blessings? I'm sure probably many of us have, because God's not been number one in our life. You and I need to be unmovable. Psalm 62:6. David says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." That's the way you and I ought to look at it. God is my rock and He's my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. That's the way that we ought to look at our Father in heaven, at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul says concerning the brother, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, always be doing the work of God. Struggle can help you and I help others. The problem you face today may give you a ministerial opportunity tomorrow. How many people have been able to say, "Brother or sister, I've been there. I know how you're feeling. I know what's going on." There's a tomboy that said, "You know, I've stood by many of a graveside with when a mother or father lost a child." And he said, "I thought that I understood it. But," he said, "until I lost a little baby," he said, "I never understood it." And he said, "After that, I can tell the people I understand." And in a revival at Irwin, he preached that and said that. I think Brother Lundell, I think Terry was with us during that. And so we see that through struggles, we can help others later on down the road. We just never know. Remember Esther when she became queen? You remember her cousin, Mordecai? Remember that when her mother and father died, he took her in as a child and raised her as his own daughter? And when the time came, through God's providence, Esther became queen. Mordecai sends a message to Esther and says, "See, Haman had made plans already to have all the Jews slaughtered. There was not to be a Jew left throughout all the providence." So Mordecai says to Esther, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to this king, to the kingdom, for such a time as this. Who knows? Maybe you faced that struggle that you could help someone else. Maybe you went through this that you could help someone else. I had a stroke, 28-year-old. There's been many of a person that I've been able to tell. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know your temptations and I know your trials. At the nursing home and hospitals, I've told many of a person, I understand what you're going through. Maybe you've gone through some struggles. Maybe you could help someone in time of need. Maybe you could pat someone on the back and say, I know what you're going through, and really know it. Don't tell someone you know what they're going through and you don't know it. You're lying. It's a lie. So I hear people say, I know what you're doing, what's happening, I know what's going on. They've never went through that. And I know they haven't. So don't tell a lie. Your best is keep your mouth shut and keep that person company. A lot of times just quietness is best. Just to be with someone when they're going through struggles. What about betrayal? Have you ever had a best friend betray you? Most of us have, haven't we? Sometimes. We thought our best friend and they betrayed us. What about Jesus? One of his chosen apostles, Judas, betrayed him for money. For money. What about persecutions? Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So the Lord says we should be blessed. When we're persecuted, when people say things about us, we really should be blessed and be thankful. What about lies? Has everyone ever lied on you? I'm not talking about. Everybody thinks they have to do one of those big whopper lies before it's really a lie. It doesn't have to be a big whopper lie. It can be just a little white lie, like Mary Jane said. Just a little white lie. Now, anytime it's against your life, it hurts, doesn't it? If it's a lie, it hurts. What about financial problems? Look at Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is not in material things. Let us remember that. Let us keep that in mind as we go through life. That is not all the little toys that we have, all the little trinkets that we have. That's not what life's all about. Life is living for God, living faithful in this life for our Master. What about accidents? Has any of you ever been in an accident or some of the family members had an accident? I think all of us have probably been through that and all of us have faced that. Look at Philippians 4 in verse 11. Also not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If we've had problems or difficulty or accidents, we need to learn that everybody's one time or another we'll go through these things and we need to lift our head up to understand that whatever state we're in, we need to learn to be God content. What about sickness? Now all of us at one time or another have faced this. We've all been sick. We've all had problems. A lot of us, as we get older, something happens, we just don't understand. We're not sure what's going to happen. We're not sure if it's really serious or how serious it may be. Then we need to trust in God. We need to lean on Him. Cast all of our care upon Him again. Has anyone ever disappointed you? Sometimes even best friends disappoint us, don't they? Isn't it strange that life's biggest disappointments can be our greatest blessings? Look at Peter when he denied the Lord, Luke 22:62. The Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. He learned from that, didn't he? What about death of a loved one when there's death in the family? Do we learn from that? I think that we do. I think that God's people can say this, that if my loved one was a Christian, they're better off. You know, if we're children of God, we have to believe that if they're suffering and going through struggles here, they're better off in God's paradise. They're better off to be with God and to go on. Even though we're going to miss them, they're better off. It's better to see our loved ones in the presence of the Lord. What about prosperity? We don't think of wealth as a problem as much as we should. People are tempted to leave God when they feel He is not needed. Look at Luke 12:16-20. Luke 12:16-20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store my food? And he said, this shall I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So God said unto him, thy soul, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and is not rich toward God. Look at verse 17. Things were working out real good for him. He says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? What am I going to do? I've got all these material things. I'm just blessed with so much. What am I going to do? Help others. Work for the kingdom. Work for Christ. Work for God. Live for God and search those things out that be God. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. The Bible teaches us to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ to be the Son of God, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, then live faithful unto death, and heaven will be your home. God loves each of us. God wants us to come home to heaven. If you're here today and you've been baptized into Christ, you've not lived as you should live, and you need to repent, you need to come back to God, do that. As you get with Sam, we sing, please come forward.